I think that there is something to this term of adoption that we've discussed here today. I feel like this lesson is repetitive, but I still want to give it. Because I think that there's something that we can see. If you will open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Those of you who have been around have known that this past year we've spent 14 weeks looking at God's goal, God's plan for man. He chose us from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, to be holy and blameless, to be before Him. He chose us. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Read with me verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. He chose us. He chose us to be His adoption, to be holy and to be blameless. And we've looked at, in that 14 weeks, that holiness does not mean we've got this great big, what? Halo on our heads? This light shining? That's not holiness. That's an artist's conception, trying to render what is holy. We've looked at Noah, Daniel, and Job, three men, and they're good men, men who live by faith, to give a kind of an explanation as what does it mean to be blameless. And I don't want to take our time to look at that today. In other studies, we've looked at Jesus as being our example of what it means to be holy. Before His birth, yes, we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, how it was said by the messengers of God that He will save His people from their sins. He shall be called Emmanuel, which is what? God with us. Jesus was holy. He was special. He had a particular task, even from before His birth. In His preteen life, what do we know about Him? When He was 12 years old, He went missing. What did He tell His parents? Yes. Didn't you know? I needed to be about my Father's business. He had a mission. To be holy. To be holy. In His ministry, He says, if you have known Me, you would have known who? My Father also. From now on, you know Him because you've seen Me. If I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing, if I am holy, you know God. That's Jack's terms for what Jesus is saying. In that same chapter, John 14, verses 10 through 14, Jesus continues on to say, I don't speak of my own initiative. I speak God. I speak what God has told me. That is holiness. Fulfilling the mission of God. Blameless. God wants mankind to be what? Holy and to be blameless and to be before Him. Jesus is our example of blameless. Before His birth, or as a child rather, what was He? He was a boy. What? What's that phrase? Boys will be boys. Did you ever get the picture of Jesus throwing a snowball at a car as it passed by? Wait a minute, I know a boy that did that. Okay, so for some of those more senior folks of us, do you get the picture of Jesus being the one that stuck the girl's pigtails in the inkwell? No. Why? Because Jesus didn't do it. He increased in favor, in stature, in wisdom, and in favor with who? God and man. As a man, John 10, verse 32, he says, I showed you many good works for the Father. Which of these works do you pick up those stones to throw at me? What was the answer? Well, because you walked on water. Because you stilled the sea. Because you made the lame whole again. Which of these works do you stone me for? It was for none of those, was it? It was because Jesus dared to say, I and my Father are one. Keeping his mission. He was blameless. Upon his trial, we know that there were trumped up charges. The trumped up charges were false. And what was the result? Pilate said, I find this man guilty. Take him off. Hack out his hands for the thief. No. Pilate washed his hands and said, I find no fault in this man. Blameless. God would have us to be holy, and to be blameless. The centurion's own observation, certainly this man was blameless. Well, you see up on the screen what Cheryl has decided is my new word. The person that I was studying with introduced me to this word. It's called anarchy. 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 It's defined as being without government or law, political or social disorder due to the absence of governmental control. It is the total lack of obedience to an authority, insubordination, and confusion and disorder, according to dictionary.com. I don't know about all that. I understand some of it. What I do know is that my favorite radio station, 94.9, has abused me. Ever since before Thanksgiving, they have switched to a Christmas format. And that has forced me. Now, I like Christmas music. I like it in moderation. Chad, I like it the day before Christmas. Maybe one song a day otherwise. So I've switched to another station. Anarchy. As I hear songs that bespeak the thought, I am, what's the word? Invincible. You are nothing. I am invincible. Question is asked from song to song, are you mine? Not am I yours, but are you mine? Or how about that other song, guys, you have to help me to see if I can get the beat. How does that go? You got to fight for your right. What was the word? Yeah, somebody said it. I heard it. Say it again. Fight for your right to party. What am I talking about? I'm talking about anarchy. I'm talking about anarchy. Who's in control? Not God. I, me, am in control. I am king. No one controls me until some tragedy strikes. And then we're left alone to face the music. What is anarchy? Paul defines it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You are dead. You've run the course of ruin. You are sons of disobedience. You've been indulging in the lust of the flesh, lust of the mind. You are children of wrath. Anarchy. Anarchy. Someone wrote, we Homo sapiens are a strange breed. Almost no one learns the lessons that matter the easy way. It's always hard. It's always the hard way. Tragedy can either send us spiraling off to our own private oblivion, or it can draw us closer to other people. Either way, we rarely heal on our own. This author, or this person that was writing, was commenting on, let's turn to it, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And in verse 2, the New American Bible, New American Version says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. The living takes it to heart. The New Living Translation says, it's better to spend your time at funerals than at festivals, for you're going to die. And you should think about it while there is yet still time. The axe is going to fall. And it will surely fall sometime in our lives. Without God, we either struggle on our own to cope, or perhaps we can find a crowd to comfort us. A crowd that we might, Nathan, what was that word? Partay. Or maybe that's the right word. But, like the prodigal son, who found himself doing the most cursed thing a Jew could do, feeding pigs, we have to come and face reality. A crowd has its own agenda. A crowd is fickle, and easily changes its own course. I'm talking about anarchy. In mirroring the thoughts of Paul in Romans chapter 7 and verse 5, who said, I do not understand myself, for what I really want to do, I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good, but I cannot help myself. Because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. New Living Translation. Commenting on that, someone wrote, my biggest struggle isn't achieving justice, it's holding myself back from what I would become if all the restraints were removed. What if I'm tempted, what I'm tempted to become every day when I see other humans are capable of doing to each other? We throw around the term unthinkable. But most of the time, what really seems so despicable, so unthinkable, has already been done somewhere by someone who is following the dark threads deeper into his own desires and justifying himself as he does it. How do we do that? How do we do that? One person educated me by saying, I'm a moral person. I'm a moral person. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I'm not as bad as... You fill in the blank. Who's in control? Anarchy. Well, there is good news. I believe these are the most powerful words in the entire Bible. But God. Barbara. Thank you for your reading of Ephesians 2 verse 19 during class. But God adopted us. He made us, what was that you read? Part of His household? But God didn't leave us on our own. We're not blowing in the wind. We're not looking for answers in the rain? As one song says. Rather, we're adopted. God's love knows no bounds. We read that. Thank you, Jonathan. My family could offer love to an adopted child. God has a deeper love. And that love does not end. Not only did He plan for me to be with Him, He provided the satisfaction for when I go wrong. He paid the price for my sins. Adopted. God's love knows no bounds. But He has also given us that home with Him. We lived at the time of this event, this potential adoption process, in a drafty company house with clear plastic over the windows. It had wood floors everywhere except for the kitchen, bathroom, and utility room. It was two bedrooms and one bath. Okay, so Dad did kind of cheat and make the garage into another bedroom. That was the house that we could introduce an adoption into. But have you considered the mansion? Rudolph Randall Hirsch, been there, done that. He's got quite a mansion, but his mansion does not even compare with my father's who adopted me. The description in Revelation 22 just stretches the mind in trying to comprehend His glory. The picture that I see of a father teaching his child to ride a bike, of a father who is teaching his son to throw a ball. Picture of a father taking that child and teaching them how to fish. Well, those are all romantic pictures. Just like the picture I see of a father who's asleep in the chair with a child nestled on his chest. Pictures of fathers. But my father, who adopted me, gives me pictures of glory, pictures of honor that he is sharing with me through my brother. God's love knows no bounds. He's given us a home with Him. Security. We've talked about it in 1 Peter chapter 1 about security. My family could offer security to an adopted child. And I have to tell you something about my family. They're security freaks. They are. Even if they're in the house, guess what? All the doors are locked. When they leave the house, Linda, when they leave the house, the TV is turned up so loud that should somebody come by the front door, they could hear noise in the house. My family is so security conscious, my mother carried a pea shooter in her bathrobe around the house. What am I saying? I'm saying, don't even think about messing with one of her kids. You got that picture? What does God offer as security? My mom and dad can't be there everywhere. They can't offer security 24/7. God's security cannot be broken into, cannot be stolen, cannot be shattered, and cannot be separated. What an adoption He offers us. He's given us an inheritance. We've talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, which cannot rust, cannot be taken away, cannot dwindle. My inheritance, part of my inheritance, is being pegged to a stock market, to oil prices. Guess what? Oil prices went south. What am I expecting from all those wells and that we have mineral rights to in western Texas and eastern New Mexico? Not much. Not much. But God has given, promised, an inheritance. And not only has He promised it, He has given us His Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we've got it. And that Holy Spirit is working within us to what? Help us to be, what are the fruits of the Spirit? I'm sorry? Love, joy, peace. He's helping us grow to be more like Him. Adopted. He has also given us a family. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 and following, Jesus has been speaking, and some of His disciples look out and say, "Hey, there's your mother and your brothers. They're trying to see you." Jesus said, "This is my mother and my brothers. Those who do the will of my Father in heaven, that is who is my family." He's adopted us and given us a family. Anarchy. Anarchy sticks its head up a little bit more because we tend to want benefits of intimacy without the risks of transparency. So our lives are made up with games of hide and seek. Sometimes we never grow up, folks. We're still those 6 and 7 year olds that are hiding. We want to be found, yet we want to hide from the consequences of being found. Intimacy is the license that you give to someone else to hurt you the most. Interesting thoughts. But for His children, God has given us the directions that we are to build each other up in love. Ephesians what? 4:16? We are to provoke one another. Now, well, my sister and I provoke each other. We are to spur one another on to love and good works. We are to, what? Help each other in humility and love. Or as Jude says, we are to have mercy on each other, snatching others out of the pit, out of the fiery pit. Someone told me, I'm convicted. I know Jesus is the Christ. I know I need to change my life. I know that God has got to be in control. But let me first. Jesus, after His offering His call in Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62, said, "Follow me." One potential disciple came up and said, "I will follow you, but first let me bury my father." Let me. What was Jesus' reply? Correct. Let the dead bury the dead. Convicted? No. Me. Did you catch that? I underlined it in the screen. Let me first. It has taken me all my life to get to this point, and I got to clean it up. Me. Who is the object? Me. Who's in control? Me. I'm not convicted. Pride is the hardest lesson for us to learn, I believe. I'm convicted, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. I love this person's thoughts. I know that there's no one here in this audience today that wants to be a hypocrite. You still have your Bibles open? to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I want to draw a passage out to you. It's the same context as we were just talking about better to go to a house of mourning than a house of parting. A house of parting, all we're going to do is distract ourselves. We're not going to concern ourselves with the things that are important in life. In the same context of chapter 7, the wisest man, the preacher, the king of Israel, said this thing. You with me? Chapter 7, verse 20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Let's read that again. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. What's a hypocrite? One who claims to be doing good and sins? The preacher says there ain't one of any of us that does good continually and never sins. But what do we know? 1 John chapter 2 tells us that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is our advocate? Our advocate, our lawyer that is pleading our case is our brother who has paid our price. Pleads our case to the judge who is our Father. Who's in control? God or anarchy? Well, that's the lesson I wanted to share with you because I think that we need to consider adoption. We need to consider adoption. We can be God's own people. We are not on our own. We don't have to be left to the whims of the world or whatever the favorite flavor of the month is. You can have a loving Father. He wants you to be with Him. He planned for you to be with Him before the beginning of the foundation of the earth. Before the theory of evolution ever was even dreamed up. He planned for you to be with Him, holy and blameless. And He put His plan into motion so that He rescued you. But He not only rescued you, He gave you a family to help you grow. This morning, and I know I've run a lot of minutes over, so I thank you for your indulgence. But I want to leave you this one question. Have you been adopted? If not, why not? Have you been adopted? Adoption has its list of rules, regulations. One must first believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must be able to confess Him before men. His child must repent. His child must put to death that old law, that old life, and you live a new life through the waters of baptism. That new child must live by faith. This morning, if there's any way we can help you, whether to be obedient to God through baptism, or if there's something else that we can help with, your brothers, your sisters want to help. Come forward as we stand and sing the song that Tom has selected.